Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in seminary, my classmates could not believe that I was thrilled, absolutely thrilled, when I received my first call to the Bronx, New York. One of my classmates was Betsy Miller, who's now the head of the PEC, and she actually visited the church in the Bronx. And as she was going past the Cross Bronx Expressway, she said, "Dawn can have it. There is no way I'd want to ever serve here." But what she didn't understand was that New York City was my home. So I was going to a place that I was very familiar with. I had only been out in exile for a few years in Pennsylvania and was coming back home. And I loved the city life. I didn't mind that the elevated train was two blocks away and I could hear it rattle down the neighborhood. That was music to my ears. I didn't mind that the parsonage was on the path of LaGuardia Airport, so you could hear the planes roaring. And sometimes I'd have to stop in the middle of a sermon because the plane was coming by and nobody could hear me. It became part of my life. I didn't mind that at all because it was my roots. It was home. One of the things I couldn't understand was that I had a congregation filled with immigrants. They were from the Caribbean, Antigua and Jamaica. And whenever they complained about the US or when they talked nostalgically about home, being young and not terribly diplomatic, I would say, "Well, then go back. You're here now." I have a little more finesse now that I'm a little older. But I really didn't understand because I was comfortable in my home. The people who had come for a different life. They came for economic opportunity, but that didn't mean that they didn't have nostalgia for home. Now, some of those folks I still keep in touch with. They're now in their 70s. They haven't gone back to live in Jamaica or Antigua, but that's home and that's identity. Home is so much more than a place you live, it's your identity. Oft times when I talk to Hetty Heise, who's a member of our church here, and her people go back to the Goodlets or Goodletsons, I mean, they go way back here, I tell her I feel like a vagabond when I speak to her because she has roots here. And even her family had to go off for a while to earn a living elsewhere and then come back. But this is home. Home is not just the place you live. It's where you find your identity. And so if I ever go back to Staten Island, whenever I visit, my pace picks up. I never say, "Well, that's where I'm going to go live again." I know that's not going to happen. I've been away from New York City for over 20 years. But it does thrill me when someone who doesn't know me will say, "Where are you from? Where's that accent? That's not a Wisconsin accent." And I'm thrilled because that's my identity. And so now I can understand the immigrant. I can understand people who come from other places and they come not just to have a good life, they do enjoy the life, but they always long for where they were because that's their identity. Now, I'm looking at our kids thinking they probably think I'm nuts because they're on their way out, okay? And I remember at 17 saying, "I can't wait to leave home." But after a while, you're gonna look back and say, home was really terrific. And you'll always look at this as your home, even if you're thousands of miles away. It's your identity. I think of the people in Nehemiah's time, they had been away from home an awfully long time. The people of Israel had been in exile. They had been living on foreign soil for so long that they had lost their language, Like so many immigrants, my people came from Italy. I don't know the Italian language. They lost the language. They lost so much of their identity as Jews. They were part of a wider culture. And when word came that they could go back to Jerusalem to rebuild, many didn't come. Many stayed where they were because it was more comfortable, but some made that trek home, and home was in shambles. And so they began to rebuild. First, they rebuilt their homes. They rebuilt the temple. The temple certainly wasn't the glory that it was before, but they made do. They built something that would replicate the temple. They had to rebuild the walls because there were still enemies on the outside of Jerusalem who did not want to see it rebuilt. And as they worked together and formed a community, they realized that part of their identity was the sacred text, the Holy Scriptures, why they were Jews, why they were called God's chosen people. So they asked Ezra the priest to get up and to speak the words that were in these ancient scrolls that nobody knew about. They had not read them in years. They had not had the opportunity. Many would not have even been able to decipher it. It's like when I go back to our early records here, they're in Norwegian. I have to get a translator. So they had to get translators to help them to understand these sacred texts. And so Ezra was gathering all the people together, and he's reading, and there were all these groups of people that Pete didn't read about because it's hard to pronounce the names, but all those people were there to interpret and to give them the sense of what was going on. And so they stood on their feet from morning till afternoon, listening. I can't imagine that. I can't even watch a long movie, let alone stand it on my feet for hours and hours listening to texts. And at the end of the reading, everybody was crying. And I can understand why they were crying. I'm sure they were crying because they realized how far they had gone away from the glory days. I'm sure they were crying out of frustration. I'm sure they were crying out of bitter loss, because here they were standing in the rubble of a once great nation. Here they were talking about God's deliverance, and yet they had not seen that. And I'm sure there were a lot of tears over the failures of the past. And I love what Ezra and Nehemiah then said to the people. They said, "Dry your eyes. This day is holy. So therefore, because it's holy, go have a party." Now, we usually do not connect the two, do we? When we talk about holiness, we talk about, you know, religious stuff and stuffy stuff, and everything has to be just so. But they said holiness and partying go hand in hand. What a wonderful gift. They said, "Dry your eyes, go out and party. Eat rich food. Forget Weight Watchers today. Eat rich food, have sweet drink, and then give, if you know people who can't afford it, make sure they're part of the party too." What a wonderful picture of the church. And then they said the most sterling words that I've read recently, the joy of strength. And I would put to the Church of Jesus Christ today that there's an awful lot to cry about in our society. I have to open the newspaper and I can cry for hours with what I see. There's an awful lot to cry about when we look at some of the people that we love and we see some of the losses. There's a lot to cry about.